In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, it is important that we begin Lent with a proper appreciation for the role of penance. In considering penance, what we tend to think of first, its physical effects on our bodies. But it's the soul which gives penance all its vigor and effectiveness for our eternal salvation. Our Lord teaches us this by the parables he gives us in the Gospels. Think of the prodigal son, who in his sorrow resolved not even to ask his father to look upon him any longer as his own son. Think of St. Mary Magdalene, who would not leave our Savior's side nor cease washing his feet with her tears. Remember Zacchaeus, who despite his past sins, ran to our Lord with such joy and confidence. Meditate upon St. Peter, who, though having denied the Lord three times, humbly repented and accepted his vocation as the rock of the church. The soul, then, must be resolved to give up every sin. She must heartily grieve over those she has committed. The soul must hate sin and shun the occasions of it. The sacred scriptures have a word for this inward disposition, which has been adopted by our Christian world. And that word is conversion. A Christian should, therefore, during Lent, study to excite himself to this repentance of heart and look upon it as an essential foundation of all his Lenten exercises. Nevertheless, he must remember that this spiritual penance would be a mere delusion were he not to practice mortification of the body. Let him study the example given by his Savior, who grieves, indeed weeps over our sins, but also expiates them by his bodily sufferings. Hence it is that the Church, the infallible interpreter of her divine Master's will, tells us that the repentance of our heart will not be accepted by God unless it be accompanied by fasting and abstinence. How great, then, is the illusion of those Christians who forget their past sins or compare themselves with others whose lives they take to have been worse than their own, and thus satisfied with themselves, can see no harm or danger in the easy life that they intend to pass for the rest of their days. They'll tell you that there can be no need for thinking upon their past sins, for they've made a good confession. Is not the life that they have led since that time a sufficient proof of solid piety? And why should anyone speak to them about God's justice and his mortification? But the Church sees this frightful decay of supernatural energy, but she cherishes what is still left by making the Lenten observances easier year after year after year. With the hope of maintaining that little bit and of seeing it strengthened for some better future, she leaves to the justice of God her children who hearken not to her when she teaches them how they might, even now, propitiate his anger. These, her children, of whom we are speaking, are quite satisfied that things should be as they are, and never think of judging their own conduct by the examples of our Lord and his saints, by the undeviating rules of Christian penance. We must remember that the very aim of fasting and abstinence is to make these, our bodies of sin, the terminology of St. Paul, to make these bodies suffer and feel. And what will they answer on the day of judgment when our Savior shall show them, for example, the Muslims who, though they follow a gross and sensual religion, had the courage to practice every year the 40 days austerities of Ramadan? But their own conduct will be their loudest accuser. These very persons who persuade themselves that they have not the strength enough to bear abstinence and fasting of Lent, even in their present reduced form, think nothing of going through incomparably greater fatigues for the sake of some temporal gain or vain amusement. people's constitutions, which have broken down in the pursuit of pleasures, which, to say the least, are frivolous and always dangerous, would have kept up all their vigor had the laws of God and his church, not the desire to please the world, been the guide of their conduct. But such is the indifference with which this non-observance of Lent is treated, that it never excites the slightest trouble or remorse of conscience, and they who are guilty of it will argue with you that people who lived in the Middle Ages may have perhaps been able to keep Lent, but nowadays this is out of the question. They'll say this even in the face of all that the church has done to adapt her Lenten discipline to the physical and moral weakness of our present generation. How is it that while these men have been either raised in or converted to the ancient Catholic faith, that they can forget that the observance of Lent is an essential mark of a Catholic, and that when the Protestants undertook their so-called reform in the 16th century, one of their chief grievances with the Catholic Church was that she insisted on her children mortifying their bodies by fasting and abstinence. So let us briefly consider the case of when our health would be impaired, or when the duties of our state of life would be neglected, if we were to observe the law of Lent to the letter. Do we, in such cases, endeavor by other works of penance to make up for those which our health does not allow us to observe? Are we grieved and humbled to find ourselves unable to join with the rest of the faithful, children of the church, in bearing the yoke of the Lenten discipline? Do we ask of our Lord to grant us the grace next year of sharing in the merits of our fellow Catholics and of observing these holy practices which give the soul such an assurance of mercy and pardon? If we do, then such a dispensation will not be detrimental to our spiritual interests. And when the feast of Easter comes, inviting all of us to partake of its great joys, we may confidently take our place side by side with those who have fasted. For though our bodily weakness has not permitted us to keep pace with them exteriorly, our heart has been faithful to the spirit of Lent. Let then the children of the church courageously observe the Lenten practices of penance. Peace of conscience is essential to Christian life, and yet this is promised to none but truly penitent souls. Lost innocence is to be regained by the humble confession of sin when it's accompanied by the absolution of the priest. But let the faithful be on their guard against the dangerous error which would persuade them that there is nothing to be done once they have been pardoned. Let them remember the solemn warning given by the Holy Ghost in the sacred scriptures: be not without fear about sins forgiven. Our confidence of our having been forgiven should be in proportion to the change or conversion of our heart. The greater our present detestation of our past sins, the more earnest our desire to do penance for them for the rest of our lives, the better founded is our confidence that they have been pardoned. Man knoweth not, as the same holy volume assures us, whether he be worthy of love or hatred. Book of Wisdom, chapter 9, verse 1. But he that keeps up within him the spirit of penance has every reason to hope that God loves him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.